best morals so that they can practice in their lives. They will be practicing the good manners and good morals, and they will not be just learning in papers and, in other words, we can say, having a CD in their mind that's getting recorded all the time and recording stuff from books from different places, and nothing can be seen on the action. Second thing that we learn from the surah, remember the blind man came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was hoping the kuffar of Quraysh, the leaders of the kuffar, will accept the message of Islam. This tells us Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala corrected Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which tells us that if we have little benefit, but it's for sure we are getting it, something that's little but we are certain of having it is better than having big hopes that we don't know whether we will achieve it or not. A beautiful saying for it in Arabic language is baydatul yawm khayrun min dujajatil ghad, that the egg of today is better than the chicken of tomorrow, which means you are getting an egg today and someone tells you, don't get this egg today, if you don't get it tomorrow I'll give you a chicken. Say, no, let me get the egg today. Tomorrow we'll find out if I get the chicken or not. That's, let's leave it for tomorrow. Today at least I need the egg because it's in front of me. So this is exactly, the blind man is a Muslim. So that person is the main person that certainly was to learn. And those leaders of Quraysh, there was a hope that they might accept. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that this person who was certain, you should teach him better than you will spend time on those that you hope they will learn. At the same time, we learn from these same ayahs and same event that teaching a person who wants to learn, and especially a person who is a Muslim and who's willing to learn, teaching that person is more important than teaching those who do not want to learn and those who are out of Islam. In other words, we can put it in this way and say that educating Muslims is more important than trying to bring people into Islam, which is of course does not mean has no importance, but at the same time when we have a choice between the two, there are Muslims who want to learn and they need the education, we have the ability of educating those people. On the other hand, there are people who do not want to learn Islam, we keep on running after those people and ignore our own Muslims, is not something that's accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something that we really have to keep it in our mind all the time when dealing with our people, because many times when dealing with our people, we feel that it's more important for me to go on the TV show and do something else and make a lot of other stuff to bring those people into Islam than teaching our own people about Islam and educating our people more about Iman. Another very important thing that we learn from these ayahs, that Quran is Kalamullah. Because if this book was not the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if it wasn't the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would not have mentioned his own mistakes. And he would, even if he was ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, okay, write something, he would write only the things that will correct people that do this, don't do this, but he will never say that I made this mistake and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala corrected me that you are wrong and don't do this again. And in different places of Quran al-Kareem we find the same message where that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was corrected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, There is an ayah of Quran al-Kareem. Aisha radiallahu anha and some other Sahaba also have said about that ayah that this ayah is a big sign that Quran is a book of Allah, is not a book of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If it was written by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he would never ever mention that ayah in Quran. In fact, even if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have given him a choice that after I reveal the ayahs to you, if you feel that it's good, then put it there. And if you think that it's not good, then don't mention that ayah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would have chosen not to write that ayah in Quran al-Kareem and not to make it part of this book that is recited in the that will be recited till the Day of Judgment. Which ayah is that? That ayah is Surah Al-Ahzab. When Zayd radiallahu anhu, adopted son of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the beginning. Of course, his name was also changed then. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you are not allowed to change the name of the person. Let people call him Zayd bin Harisa and not Zayd bin Muhammad. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once he was sitting in the masjid and Zayd radiallahu anhu came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, Ya Rasulullah, we have some disagreement between me and my wife and I'm thinking of divorcing her. We had have enough and I can't take this anymore. There's a lot of stress on me, Ya Rasulullah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised Zayd, no, you should not do this. Don't think of divorcing. Still try to stay together. And again Zayd radiallahu anhu comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Ya Rasulullah, I have tried again and still I can't do it. I can't make it with her and I have to divorce her. And again Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advises him that, no, you should not do this. Try some different ways. Try this, try that. Through the revelation, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had already knew. He was informed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Zayd will divorce his wife and you will marry her. He was informed that he will divorce her and you will marry her. He already knows it, but when Zayd comes for counseling, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, no, you should not divorce her. The ayah was revealed. وَإِذْ تَقُولُ لِلَّذِي أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْسِكْ عَلَيْكَ زَوْجَكَ. Remember the time when you were saying to the person who is favored by Allah and favored by you also, you did a lot of favors to that person also. You were saying to that person, أَمْسِكْ عَلَيْكَ زَوْجَكَ وَاتَّقِ اللَّهِ. Keep your wife. Don't divorce your wife. وَاتَّقِ اللَّهِ. Fear Allah. وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَ اللَّهُ مُبْدِيهِ. You are hiding in your heart what Allah was going to reveal. You are trying to hide something that Allah was going to reveal no matter what. وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَ اللَّهُ مُبْدِيهِ وَتَخْشَ النَّاسِ. You are afraid of people that you will tell. If you tell him, okay, go ahead and divorce your wife and then you will marry her, people will say, look at him. He asked him to divorce his wife just because he wanted to marry her. So, وَتَخْشَ النَّاسِ. You are afraid of people. وَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَى. Whereas you're supposed to be afraid of Allah. Very strong message. That وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَ اللَّهُ مُبْدِيهِ وَتَخْشَ النَّاسِ. You are hiding in your heart something that Allah was going to reveal and you are afraid of people, whereas you are supposed to be afraid of Allah. So, Aisha radiallahu anha says, if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a right of covering up any ayah of Quran al-Karim, and if he was going to do that, he would have covered up that ayah of Quran. Because it's a very strong message. And very straightforward. And it's telling Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that you were hiding something in your heart. You knew that it was not like what you were saying. It was something different. But as we talked about it in detail before, and I need to remind you at this point again, that These are not sins, these are mistakes of Anbiya alayhimu salatu wassalam. But the point I was mentioning from these ayahs of Abasa wa Tawalla, that one of the things we learn, that this is a book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it was not a book of Allah, it was written by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I don't think any author will try to write a book where he wants to prove that he is the greatest man, and at the same time he will start mentioning his mistakes. Quran is very clearly telling us that he is the greatest man, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is the person who is supposed to be followed. And at the same time, Quran is telling us that he was corrected also by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, an author who wants to give that message that I am the man that you people are supposed to follow will never come up and write things that these are my mistakes and I was corrected for these things. Not to change the subject, but as we are talking about these ayahs proving the truthfulness of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and at the same time the authenticity of Quran al-Kareem, that there are no changes made, and it was written by, it was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tabbat yada abi lahabin wa tab is one of those surahs that confirm the truthfulness of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And at the same time, it tells us that this has to be the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Quran al-Kareem, and not a man-made. Because we all know that this surah, Tabbat Yada Abi Lahabin Watab, was revealed while Abu Lahab was alive. The surah was revealed while Abu Lahab was alive. And the surah is saying that him and his wife will be going into the hellfire. تبت يدا أبي لهب وتب ما أغنى عنه ماله وما كسب سيصلى نارا ذات لهب وامرأته حمالة الحطب. Very clearly telling, saying that he's going to hellfire. Now imagine if at that time Abu Lahab would have came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and say, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Wouldn't he prove that your Quran is wrong? Your Quran is saying I'm going to hellfire, and at the same time you tell us that La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah is a protection against the hellfire. So now where do I belong to? So giving your enemy the key to prove you wrong, a man will never do that. A human being will never do it, will never dare to do that. It's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who challenged him that you will never become Muslim. Abu Lahab, you are going to hellfire. And he never did to come to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Just to prove him not to become Muslim. To prove him by his shahada, he would have proven that, no, your Quran is wrong and you're wrong. But he never did it. Which simply tells us that this is really a message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one other than Allah has the control over people's tongue and over people's mind to stop that person from accepting Islam and saying the Shahada. And if we think that, how can Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam think that Abu Lahab will accept Islam, whereas he was the worst enemy of Islam, we have to realize that other than few, most of those enemies of Islam, some of the worst enemies of Islam accepted Islam. After Abu Jahl and Abu Lahab, the leader of Quraysh was Abu Sufyan. And finally he became Muslim, radiyallahu anhu. In fact, Abu Jahl's son became Muslim. Ikrimah bin Abi Jahl, radiyallahu anhu. One of the best soldiers in Islam. Abu Lahab's children became Muslim. So, it was an impossible something that we cannot, or Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cannot even think about, that these people will become Muslims. These people became Muslims, and their children became Muslims, their relatives became Muslims. And A person like Umar radiallahu anhu was one of the worst enemies of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, we all know that he left his home with the intention of killing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put the hidayah in his heart. So, Quran al-Kareem, there are so many clear proofs in Quran itself that are proving that this has to be the message from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a divine book, not a book made by any other person, any human being. Also, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the beginning of the surah, وَمَا عَلَيْكَ أَلَّا يَزَّكَّى. Is not your concern if these disbelievers do not listen to you. You are not responsible for that. This ayah is very clearly telling us our responsibility is to convey the message of Islam. This is our responsibility. After having conveyed the message of Islam, if the person does not accept the hidayah, does not accept the guidance, if the person does not take the message from us, we are not responsible for it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not question us on the Day of Judgment that how come you did not make him Muslim. He will at least question us that how come you did not talk to him about Islam, or how come you did not convey the message of Islam to him. So our responsibility is to convey the message, and if people do not accept, that's not our responsibility. And very important for us to remember this, because many times we try to mold things. Not only mold, nowadays it's clearly we break out things from our Islam in order to bring people into Islam. We start twisting our deen. Yeah, you know, you have to perform the prayers, but sometime if you miss it, I sometimes miss these prayers. Sometime if you miss it, that's fine too. We don't have to compromise with our deen. And we never have to be ashamed of the orders of our deen that, oh, it's too difficult, you know, if you can't do it, you don't worry about it. No, you have to worry about it. You have to think before coming into Islam. This is very straightforward and very clear. Some people came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from Bahrain. They were farmers, and they had to work throughout the year. As we know that farmers, irrespective of the weather, they have to be out in the land and working there. They can't just work in the summer. They have to really cultivate the land in the winter. So, they said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, we came to you all the way from Bahrain because we like Islam. We heard about Islam. We would like to become Muslims, but we have one problem. Your deen says drinking alcohol is not allowed. And we are farmers. That's a cold part of the country. And we have to work even in the winter. So if you would just at least give us this permission, then we should drink alcohol. We should be allowed to drink alcohol, because when we drink alcohol, we feel hot and we can work in our farms. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no, I cannot allow you to do that. I cannot allow you to drink alcohol. It's part of our deen. You take it the way it is. I have no right to make any changes in it. Who's saying this? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But today, we feel we have all the right. They said, Ya Rasulullah, okay, we'll try to make up with that. If you give us some concession, some discount in the prayers, instead of 5, which is too much, you make it 3 times a day for us. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I cannot do that. Then he said to those people, remember, this is not my deen, this is the deen of Allah. My responsibility is just to convey the message. This is all what I'm doing for you people. If I make any changes, those changes are not acceptable. And therefore, I cannot make the changes. So you people, either take the deen the way it is, complete deen the way it is, or just leave it. I cannot force you to accept it, but if you take it, I have to tell you that you have to take it as it came, complete and perfect the way it came, without making any changes in it. There was a Sahabi who says, I went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I said, Ya Rasulullah, I loved everything in your deen. I would like to become a Muslim. I loved everything in Islam. But there are only two things that I cannot do them. I know they might be good. They should be good, you know. Let people do them. But I need to be exempt from those two things. What are those two things? He says, one is sadaqah, zakat. And the second is jihad. He says, because I have only 10 camels. And these 10 camels are just enough for me and my family and for us to survive. If I start giving sadaqah out of these camels, Ya Rasulullah, I will be losing my wealth. And then we will have difficulty in our family. So this is the reason I don't want to, I need the exemption from zakat and sadaqah. And the second is jihad, because I have learned enough before becoming Muslim. Of course, he had heard a lot about Islam and learned a lot about Islam. So he said, Ya Rasulullah, I'm not a brave man. And I'm afraid that if I go in the battlefield and see the enemies, see their strength, and while facing the enemies, I might run away. And I know there is, that it's one of the major sins, in fact, worst sins in Islam, to turn our back away from our enemies in the battlefield and to run away from the battlefield. So, in order for me not to get into that sin, I need the exemption from jihad. So these are the two things, Ya Rasulullah, I need the exemption for. And the reason he mentioned, if we think about those reasons nowadays, someone would come to us and say, you know, I don't have too much money, and I can't give the sadaqah, the zakat. We might try to find ways for those people. Okay, you don't have to. If you think you can't afford, then don't give it. Islam is very straightforward. This is the percentage. You have this much, you have to give this much out of it. Someone comes and he says, you know, I just have $1,000. I'm sorry, you have to give out. And on the other hand, that person is saying, Ya Rasulullah, in order for me to stay away from the major sin, which is running away from the battlefield, that's the reason I don't want to go in the battlefield and I want the exemption from jihad. Rasulullah, that Sahabi says, as soon as I said these two things, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pulled his hands and he said, I won't do the bay'ah for Islam. Then he said to me, if there is no zakat, no sadaqat, and there is no jihad, then where your Islam is going to stand? You're going to have iman and Islam without jihad and without sadaqah? So he said, I realized that I have to do them, and I knew that I have to accept Islam. I had no other choice. So then I withdrew my conditions and I became Muslim. Just took the Islam the way it was, and it was presented to all the other Muslims. So really, this is what our iman is about. That it has to be presented in its perfect way. Whether people like it or not, that's not our responsibility. Of course, we have to try to make them understand the wisdom of it if we can. But we cannot make any changes into our deen. And try to be lenient as according to our understanding. Try to be lenient. Try to... Nowadays the problem is we bring new terms for wrong things. We apply a wrong term in a different place. When people say these people are backward, what does backward mean? That this person is following the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so he's backward. A new term. We are changing the terminology. And playing with words. When people say that this is fundamentalist, what does that mean? He's following the fundamental of his deen, this is why he's not a good person. So same thing. We are changing the terms. And changing deen, we call it wisdom. You know, you have to use wisdom in order to bring people into Islam. And part of the wisdom, Let them come into the masjid and listen to the songs and do everything they want. It's a wisdom. You know, we want to bring them into Islam. Changing the terminology. And no matter how many words we'll bring, new dictionaries will develop for these. But yet, the fact remains, whatever is part of the deen, we have no right to change it. If Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had no right to change those, and he did not change them, although no one wishes to bring people into Islam better than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had no right to make any changes into deen. This reminds me, many times we make similar mistake within the iman, within our deen we make some similar mistakes. We try to bring changes into our deen, thinking that we are helping people, we are making it easy for people. And I remember, there was a great mufti, a great scholar. Once, in a conference, he was questioned about, a person is dying, and he says, that I'm dying anyway. Give my eyes to another blind man so that blind man will be able to use the eyes and he will get the eyesight back. So he said, according to the Sharia of Islam, this is not allowed. One of the doctors objected that how come you're saying is not allowed in Islam? Islam is easy deen. And Islam always teaches us to help people. And here this person is helping the other person. And you are saying it's not allowed in our Islam. What type of Islam is this? You know, emotions work behind the person. So he tried to explain. The person won't listen. So he said, you know, let me tell you this. If you need to help people from things that belong to you, not things that do not belong to you. The parts of the body, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informed us that do not belong to us. Our hands, our eyes, our any parts of the body. If someone today, for example, he's alive, he wants to cut his hand and throw it away, does he have any right to do that? Every person will know, will say no. Because, what's the reason? Because this is only something that he's trusted with. Someone says, I don't need my son, kill him. He's not allowed because he does not own the children. Those are trusted. Those are the trust with him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trusted us with these. So he said, you know, if you want to help the people with things that you own, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you have the, at least for the time being, you have the ownership for them. He says, you know, even with this, we try to help people in our mind, our intention, you can doubt our intention. Our intention is to help people. So he said to him, do you really feel that you like to help people a lot? He said, yes. He said, then let's do this. If you really would like to help people, then stand with yourself and you might have, and he knew that, he said, you have a building that has 8 rooms in it. I'm sure that 2 rooms out of 8 are enough for you to live in. Those are enough shelter for you. Bring some blind people. Bring some handicaps. Give them the rest of the 6 rooms to live in those rooms at least. Stand with this. And then you have a lot of wealth. You don't need all of that wealth. Keep some $1,000 that you need, that you think that you need them. And give those people the rest of your wealth. So that you can prove that you're really willing to help the people. But things that you can help people with, you are not willing to give them out. And things that do not belong to you, you want to help them at the time when you are dying. Which really tells us that many times when we talk helping people and helping needy and all of this, if we look at ourselves, we realize in real sense, in true sense, we don't want to do that. There is something else behind it. We just want to make some changes. And we are happy putting our opinions in our deen, that's all. Otherwise, in true sense, to help the blind people, how many times do we think that there are blind people in the world, and there are blind people in our own countries? They're always, everywhere there are blind people. And those people always need some help. Let me go and clean the room for them. Let me go and clean the house for them. Let me go and give them some money. We never even think about those people. But when these type of masail of sharia come in picture, then we try to make changes in them with the intention of helping those people. So this is telling us that really shaitan is playing with us. We are not thinking of helping those people. It's only we are trying to make some changes into our deen. And shaitan in this way will make us make the changes in our deen, and we will end up never helping another person in our lives. So this is a very important lesson that we learn, that we are not allowed to make any change in our deen. Deen has to remain the way it was revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another thing, very important and extremely important, that we learn from the surah and we have to keep in our mind, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in ayah number 17, قُتِلَ الْإِنسَانُ مَا أَكْفَرَهُ. Human being is cursed. How ungrateful he is. The ayah is telling us that when someone does a favor to us, we must try to be nice to those people and do something in return, do something good to those people. Try to pay for those favors. And the minimum is, when the person is doing the favor to us, we say Jazakallahu khairan. And later on, if we fail to pay for those favors, it's our responsibility that at least we tell the people that this person have done all of these favors to me. Talk about those favors. This is also part of paying for those favors. Hal jaza'u al-ihsani illa al-ihsan. We have to pay back for the favors that people will do to us. And not paying back for people's favors. And as I said, paying back, three things. One is the first step, that we must do it right away, is jazakallahu khairah. May Allah give you the best reward for it. And if we just say Jazakallah, that also means that may Allah just give you the reward for it. I remember once when we were students, and you know, in student life, you always argue, you do different things. So in the class, I was teasing someone who got up, and while he's walking, he just punched me on my back, joking, and he laughed. So I said to him, Jazakallah. So some of other colleagues were very surprised that, you know, he hit you and you're saying you're making dua for him. I said to them, no. I said, Jazakallah, which means may Allah reward you the same. And may Allah do the same to you. So this is why khaira is always better to be used. Jazakallah khaira, that Allah give you the best reward for it. Not just what you have done to me. So this is the first step, Jazakallahu khairan. The second step is that we talk about the favor that this person has done to us. Tell the people, inform the people that alhamdulillah, very nice person has done these favors to me. And the third thing is, we try to do something to pay that person back for the favors he has done to us. As Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith, whoever have done any favor to me, I have paid back that person for his favors. He says, except Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He have done some favors to me that I cannot pay him back for it in this life. Only Allah will pay him for it on the Day of Judgment. But everyone else, I have paid those people for the favors they have done to me. So this is also a very important lesson that we need to learn, and has to be part of our life, that whenever someone does a favor to us, we should try to pay back those people for their favors. And as I said, three steps for paying back for the favors people have done to us. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in the hadith, a person who does not thank people, who does not realize the people's favors on him, he can never thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we cannot thank each other, and if we are ungrateful to each other, we can never thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We might say alhamdulillah millions of times, means nothing if we don't remember the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we don't really in true sense try to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his favors. And I was reading in one of the books, a scholar says that I think about thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then I realize that I cannot thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because even thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is another blessing. Imam Razi rahmatullahi alayhi says in Tafsir al-Kabir, under the same verse, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Surah al-Fatiha, he has a whole one, first whole volume is about Surah Fatiha. So he says in it that Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but a person, a human being, can never thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because each time we thank Allah is another blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because there are millions of people who never even think about thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the hidayah of thanking him. That's a blessing by itself, and if we pay for that one, that's another blessing, and it's endless. It can never end. And therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his rahmah and his mercy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have told us that if you say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, realizing the favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he has done to you, and say that I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshaAllah, we will get the reward of thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for whatever he is doing to us. This blind man, when he used to come to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to pay him a lot of respect after this incident. Once when he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spread his sheet down for this man, Abdullah bin Umm Maktum radiyallahu anhu, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Sahaba that, هذا الذي عاتبني فيه ربي. This is the person about whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have corrected me. And at the same time, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this is why I consider him part of my family members. I treat him like my own family. Which is telling us that if we do something wrong to a person, we should not try to run away from those people. And if we are corrected by a third person because of doing something wrong to a person, we should not try to then do more wrong to those people that, see, because of them and him, I was insulted. In fact, we should try to be even better to those people and try to make up for our mistake. At the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about this blind man, Abdullah bin Umm Maktum radiyallahu anhu, that وَأَمَّا مَنْ جَاءَكَ يَسْعَى وَهُوَ يَخْشَى, mentioned two qualities of Abdullah bin Umm Maktum radiyallahu anhu. That a person who came to you rushing, he came to you, وَهُوَ يَخْشَى, and he was afraid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also, and you turned away from him, which is telling us that if we find people who are God-fearing and they are hard-working in learning deen, we should pay more attention to those students and to those people to teach them deen, because these are the two qualities for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala admired Abdullah bin Umm Maktum radiyallahu anhu and told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that because of this, you should have paid attention to this man. جَاءَكَ يَسْعَى وَهُوَ يَخْشَى. He came to you rushing, which means very hard working. He took all the steps he can in order to come and learn from you, and at the same time he has the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is afraid of Allah. So with these qualities, In other words, the students should develop these qualities, and all of us are students of deen. So we should develop these qualities in us in order for us to be able to learn deen. And teachers should always look for these qualities in the students and pay more attention to those people who have these qualities to teach them deen, and not look at what these people have, at the wealth of those people and their backgrounds or whatever else. Not looking at those things. These are the main qualities that we should be looking at, that which students are very hardworking and at the same time they are God-fearing. Those students deserve more attention from the teachers. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide all of us to Surat al-Mustaqim, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give all of us tawfiq to learn our lessons from Quran and adopt them in our daily life. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.